1 Corinthians 7, and we will begin in verse 6. The Word of God says this: "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." If you would, go over to verse 32. "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words of the song we just sang. Father, to know your infinite wisdom, might, and power, and Father, just to be reminded of how so often I have questioned you. And Father, I have not lived for your glory, and for this I ask you to forgive me. Father, as we look at this subject today, Father, it's going to challenge many of our preconceived ideas about life and the meaning of life, about marriage. Father, I pray that you would turn our eyes, Father, onto Jesus. Father, that whether married or single, we might live for him without distraction. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may ask the question, why on earth would you study singleness when you're preaching a series of sermons on marriage? Isn't that the exact opposite? Well, if you have been paying attention, we have noticed that virtually every marital problem is not a marital problem. It is a personal problem that marriage happens to evoke or to bring out. You were selfish before you ever got married and before you ever had children. Your priorities weren't right before you ever got married. Your temper, your drinking problem, whatever it is, was there long before you got married. It may not have manifested itself to the degree it does now, but that other person just amplified as kind of a catalyst what was already there. So if we want to have healthy marriages, we need to solve the marital problems before they ever begin. And that is why you're single. In fact, most marriages that end in divorce, this is not 100% true, but most of them were from people that never should have gotten married to begin with. No, I'm not talking a man that should never have married that woman. I'm talking a man that should never have gotten married, or a woman that should never have gotten married, because they had personal issues, spiritual issues, where Jesus Christ was not the center of their life, and he had not done a sanctifying and regenerative work within them, and they took all of their baggage without dealing with it, and then just emotionally vomited it on somebody else. I know that may sound a little graphic, but that's what it is. Okay, you took all your baggage, and you dumped it on somebody else to carry. And the way you solve all these marital problems is you go back before somebody gets married, and you have them deal with those issues. To find healing for all of the scars from their life and their childhood and everything else. To find victory over the sins before they bring someone else into it. This also may surprise you, but you're going to be spending a lot of your time single. Even if you got married extremely young, like 17, that's still 17 years of singleness. And even if you were married for like 50 years after that, one of you is eventually going to die and the other one's going to live for another 5, 10, 15, 20 years single. So we have to understand singleness to help rectify marital issues, but it's more than that. And that is, we have a really poor understanding of singleness and marriage. And in many respects, when we look at passages like 1 Corinthians 7, and talks about the gift of singleness or the gift of marriage, when people talk about the gift of singleness, it's the gift that nobody wants. I don't know if you've ever heard marriage or heard singleness described that way. Is, well, I don't have the gift of singleness. Praise the Lord. That's the way many people view it. And part of that is because we have raised our children wrong. We have taught people that you are an incomplete human being, and what you need is someone of the opposite sex to make you a whole person. That's what we've taught them. And so the church especially has really butchered this issue. If you don't believe me, ask a single person that goes to church. They will tell you that it's horrible many times. Why? Well, because you're treated as there's something wrong with you. I mean, come on. If you're like, you know, 30 years old and not married, then you must have some weird personality issues. Right? Well, we don't say that, but we imply that. And so people who are 30 or God forbid, 40 and not married, there must be something really wrong with them. And we may not say that, but they believe that. That there is something about me that is messed up. There is something about me that is undesirable. There is something about me that would cause other people not to want to be around me. And then the church kind of goes many times even further. Praise God, not in our church, but in other churches. Because they have the singles group, which is like the group that everybody tries to leave as fast as possible. Because nobody wants to be there. And if you've asked especially single young ladies who are in the singles group, it's horrible because you always have some creepy old guy that's only there for one reason. That's to look at the new crop of single girls so you can get out of the singles group. It's the truth. Don't believe me? Go ask a single person. And then, and I praise God, it's not this way at our church, but it is very prevalent in our culture. Single people are looked down as kind of less than human. Oh, no, we never say that. Well, yeah, they do. I know a single young lady, and she was basically told, well, you know, we're having this big, you know, anniversary celebration of our church, and we need somebody to babysit all the kids, and well, since you're single, you don't have anybody to sit with, so you can watch all the kids, and Friday night, we need somebody to do something at the church, and well, it's not like you're going to be doing anything on Friday night, because you're single. So, I'm dead serious. These are true stories. And what has happened is we have ingrained into young people, you are of no use to the Lord while you are single. In fact, you're of no use to society while you're single. And there is something wrong with you until you are coupled with somebody else. And the age of that gets younger and younger. We had one of our daughters, I was not there, Lydia was there. I'm very glad I was not there. When she was about 2 years old, somebody asked her if she had a boyfriend. Two. And then when she said no and kind of acted confused, he said, well, you need to get one. 2 years old. And then you wonder why when they're 13, 14, I've got to have a boyfriend. Got to have a boyfriend. Why? But you see, what we've done is we've ingrained a pattern of life that our young people have to follow, and those of you who are older many times have bought into it and have never questioned why. And then we come to 1 Corinthians 7, and people have a real problem with Paul talking about being single, being good, and talks about the benefits of singleness. And all of a sudden, you should just read some people their commentaries on this. Well, Paul was not really inspired when he wrote this. Actually, he was. You see, there's two ways of viewing the Bible. One way is this way. That is, the way I was raised is 100% right. My parents were right. My grandparents were right. My Sunday school teacher was right. My church was right. Every Christian I've ever known, they were all right, and I'm right. And I will believe that I am right unless the Bible spells out thou shalt not, and it's got to be 100% specific, and it's got to have my name tagged on the end of it. That's the way most people view the Bible. Then there's the other way, which is the proper way, which is God's ways are not my ways, and God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And you know what? All human beings are fallible, and it's entirely possible that the pastor I was raised under was wrong. That my mother was wrong, my father was wrong, my grandparents were wrong, my culture was wrong. Lord, you teach me what's right. Now, I want to illustrate why we've all bought into the first one and not what I just said. Because what we have done as Christians has adopted a view of marriage that makes Jesus a failure. Now, if you know anything about Christianity, Christianity is Jesus is our hero. And we pattern our lives after Jesus. And we want to be like Jesus because Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, so we want to follow Jesus. So let me just ask you a simple question. If your son never went to college, got a blue-collar job, that he quit at 30 years old to be homeless and walk around the countryside, never had a date, and was not interested in getting married, what would you call him at 33 years old? You call him a failure. I just described Jesus. Right? Oh, and John the Baptist fits in there too. Right? So, what does that say about our little cultural understanding of marriage? It's not Christian. You didn't get that from Jesus. You didn't get it from the Bible. You got it from a culture, not from Jesus Christ himself. You see, this is what upsets us when we look at Paul. Because he says things that we don't believe to be true, yet he says them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul says. Okay? Verse 6. This is by permission, not a commandment. The vast majority of Christians throughout the 2,000 years of Christianity have been married. The vast majority of people you read about in the Bible are married. And the vast majority of you that are not married, if you're young, there will come a day where probably you will get married. Okay, that's part of why we've been talking about marriage for a couple weeks here, to prepare you for getting married. But I want you to notice what he's saying here. He's not saying you have to be single. Okay, the Catholic Church would say that, you know, this means that priests can't get married. This is not even talking about that at all. That's a complete twist in the scripture. What he's giving us is a correct view of singleness and a correct view of marriage, because in this culture, as in our culture, they had it wrong. He's giving them a proper view of life. This is not a commandment for people to be single. Okay? This is wisdom that we should apply to our lives. So in verse 7, he says, I wish that everybody were like me. And what is that? Single. When was the last time you ever heard a single person say, you know what, and not being bitter, okay? Sometimes bitter people say, I love misery and I want everybody to be company with me. When was the last time you ever heard a single person say, this is wonderful and I wish everybody had it? Have you ever heard a single person say that in our culture? So either Paul's crazy or Paul knows something we don't know. Keep reading. Every man has his proper gift of God. Okay, one after this man, another that. Okay, there are some people who are called to be married, and there's some people who are called to be single. And everybody's going, I hope I'm not called to be single. Again, you're missing the whole point of what Paul's saying. Keep reading. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good. Notice, he didn't say it's torture. He didn't say it's cruel and unusual punishment. He said it's good. What? For them to abide even as I am. What is that? Single. Let this sink in for a minute. Paul says being single is good. How many of you actually believe that? Like from the depths of the bottom of your heart, actually believe that's true. It's in the Bible, by the way, and that's inspired. Okay? It's good. No. I can't be a complete person unless some man loves me. Yes, and Jesus told the woman at the well, you got the wrong man, I got the right man for you. No, that was the woman at the well's problem. You know what most marital problems are? People who aren't content being single. And so they use another human being as their emotional crutch. I know this because I do their counseling. They use someone to fill a void in their life that only God can fill. You were not created for marriage. You were created for God. Oh, but Pastor, you're preaching on Genesis in the evening. Remember, The Bible says it's not good for the man to be alone. Gotcha. Okay, several things. One, God said that, not Adam. Adam was not sitting there looking around going, where are all the chicks at, God? He wasn't that way. He wasn't sitting there going, oh, I got to go back to my lonely house by myself. He wasn't saying that. Adam was happy. Oh, you mean that he was sad before sin entered this world? No, he was happy. He was content. Adam had everything that he needed in God. When it's talking about it not being good for the man to be alone, it's not saying, because I've heard people who go from man to man to man or woman to woman to woman who want to quote that passage of Scripture. That is not talking about somebody who's saying, I got emotional problems and I need somebody else to satisfy them. Because nobody would ever say that to their pastor in the office. But that's what it is. That's what it is. And I'm sorry to be harsh, it's just the truth. That was the woman at the well's issue. She was looking for a man as opposed to God. And she could never find the right man, so there's just the right man's out there. I just have to find him. No, there is no man that will satisfy you. There is no woman that will satisfy you. You are created for God. What it speaks there with Adam is that Adam did not reflect the covenant that Christ had with the church. And so God made him a wife so that they could reflect that covenant and also so they could be fruitful and multiply. But here it says it's good. I have guys come to me and they want to be mentored, and I love mentoring young men. And almost all of them wants to be mentored towards marriage. And they want girlfriends and all that type of stuff. And they'll say, you know, I just really want to get married. And I ask them this crazy question, why? And they go, but you're married. I said, I know, but why do you want to get married? Now, personally, I think marriage is awesome. I think it's wonderful. But most people, the reason they want to get married is wrong. They want to get married because they think that a woman is going to satisfy the problems that they have. And so I'll begin to explain why Eve was created. You know, Eve was created to help Adam in the task God had given them. And so I asked young men this question. I asked them, what are you doing that's so important to the kingdom of God that you need help? Video games? God is going to take a precious woman and entrust her to you. Why do you need her? What is she going to help you do? And the young man will say, you know, well, I just, you know, want to leave my family. And, okay, well, where are you going? If you want a woman to follow you, shouldn't you at least be able to tell her where you're going? I mean, you know, the bus system in Gainesville has the location of big flashing letters on the front of it. You want a girlfriend? Why? So I can get married. Why? What are you going to do with your life? Where are you going to lead her? Where are you going? What direction? Because I want to get married. But see, what we've done is we've raised people this way. This is what we've told them. You got to get good grades in high school. Why? So you can go to college. Why? So you can get a career. Why? So that you can make lots of money and get married. Why? So you can have 1.8 kids. Why? Well, doesn't everybody want that? Why should anybody want that? You're pushing children and young people and everyone around you. Why? Where are you pushing them towards? And by the way, have you ever heard of a midlife crisis? Well, when you raise someone for college and then a career and they get married and then two kids and the two kids leave the house, what is his purpose for living? He has none. Because he already fulfilled all the life that you told him to live. Paul here has a completely different view. And that is, he says that singleness can be good and wonderful and amazing. Well, why? Why would someone advocate for this? Well, verse 32, he gives the answer. I would have you without carefulness. The word carefulness there means full of care, anxiety, worry, burdened. This is speaking of mentally burdened. He says, I want you to live an anxiety-free, carefree life. I mean, who on earth doesn't want to live an anxiety-free, carefree life? Well, that's why he's advocating. Keep reading. He that's unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. You're going to see a common theme here, how he may please the Lord. Okay? But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. One of the number one marriage problems I have with men, and women, don't stone me, just hear me out, is they want to make their wives happy. Okay? And the problem is, nothing they do makes their wife happy. And so I have to drill into their head, quit trying to make your wife happy, just do what you're supposed to do. But they go, oh, but she'll be mad at me. She's already mad at you. Okay? Quit trying to make her happy. You do what God's called you to do. But the problem is they cannot get that through their mind. You know, happy wife, happy life. That's not in the Bible. It's not. Okay? Because what happens, and this is true also, we're going to keep reading about women as well. Let's read there before we get all the men in trouble here. Okay? There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and in spirit, but she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Verse 35, I speak this for your own profit. He said, I'm telling you this for your own benefit. What is the problem? The problem is that the wife thinks, if my husband does this, I'll be happy. No, you weren't created for a new house, a new car, pay raise, all those things. And the husband thinks, well, if my wife does this, I'll be happy. You weren't created for a supermodel. You weren't created for a clean house. You weren't created for steak. You weren't created for all the things you want out of your wife. You were created for God. And the only place you will find fulfillment and satisfaction is in Him. And you can have that when you're single, and you can have that when you're married, but you will never find completeness and satisfaction in another human being. And the woman who is looking to a man to bring her satisfaction is going to end up with a marriage on the rocks if it lasts at all. Because there is no man alive that can satisfy the desires you have. And the man that's looking for the woman to satisfy him, there is no woman on this earth who can satisfy you. You were created for God. So what we must do is we must be content, whether single or married, in God Himself. And so when we begin to seek marriage, we're not looking for someone to satisfy our emotional needs, or our physical needs, or our financial needs, because we have everything we need in God. So then when you get married, you can have a healthy marriage, because you're not codependent upon the other person. You're not there where you have an emotional dependence where you cannot function in this world without some other human being meeting some physical or financial or emotional need. Paul here wants us to be profitable. He wants us to have a good life that is satisfied in God. You were not created for marriage. You were not created for children. You were not created for success. You were not created for a career. You were not created for college. You were not created for sex. You were not created for men. You were not created for women. You were not created for money. You were not created for hunting, for fishing, for shopping, for purses, for shoes. You were not created for anything other than God. You were created for God and His glory. And you may glorify God in your singleness, and you may glorify God in your marriage, but as long as you are not living for God's glory, you will not have success. That's the whole point here. That is the whole point that he is making. Is instead of spending your life chasing girls, chasing boys, chasing men, chasing women, you should care about the things of the Lord. Let me give you some real life illustrations of this, of what this looks like. James Frazier was a missionary with the China Inland Mission, and he ministered to the Lisu people in southwest China near Tibet. If you know anything about the region, that's where they have all the really scary, terrifying bridges made of glass and all that type of stuff. I'm sure you've seen those on Facebook and stuff. Okay, all the terry, you know, the cliffs and all that stuff. That's where he ministered. Villages of like 15 people. He would have to walk for hours on the edge of cliffs, on little paths a foot wide, to go and minister to these people. And then many times they would turn on him and chase him and try to kill him. It's very harsh winters there. He would have to wade across streams with ice floating in them, sometimes with people chasing him, trying to kill him, to go to a village of 10 people who worshipped idols, who gave their best food to let it rot in front of some false god. So the food that he'd eat many times was rotten because they wouldn't keep good food. They gave all the good food away to their false idols. He would sleep in on floors on the side of the road, covered in bed bugs and maggots and everything else. That was the life he lived throughout his 20s and his 30s. To bring salvation, to bring the gospel to the Lisieux people. And in his late 30s, the Lord did an amazing work there. And the people began to turn to the Lord. And in droves, they began to come to faith in Christ. And as always happens with the gospel, there was a transformation of their culture. All of a sudden, they're not throwing their good food down at a stone. They would actually feed their children with the good food. And all of a sudden, there was not all the sexual immorality and the broken marriages. And all of a sudden, there was not the violence and the theft. And their whole culture began to thrive. The living conditions began to improve. It was not as dangerous to walk on the roads. The food was better. Everything was better. But then James Frazier ran into a problem. And this is a problem that all missionaries face in this situation. And that is, all these people had never known what it was like to have a Christian marriage. They'd never seen one. And how to raise Christian children. They had no idea. They had no idea how to raise their children. They had no idea how to treat their husband. They had no idea how to treat their wife. And so now they're turning to him, the missionary. How do you do this? He was 40 years old. Okay, that's 40. Okay. At 40. That's twice as old as most of you who think that you're in bad shape because you're single. Okay? 40. And he sat down with a friend and said, "What on earth do I do?" And his friend said, "Have you ever thought about getting married?" And you know what his answer was? Well, what would your answer be? Duh! Like every moment of my life. I mean, what's wrong with you? I'm 40 years old and single. You don't think that I've been just sitting there every night going, "Oh, I wish there was somebody here, Lord." You know what his answer was? "I never thought about that." 40! And within a matter of months, he met a wonderful Christian lady, got married, and had children. His biography, if you want to read it, was written by his daughter. What did he do? Exactly what Paul did. He didn't care for the things of this world. He sought first the kingdom. He lived for God and his glory. And when he needed help, God brought him a helper. Martin Luther. Okay? Protestant Reformation. Hey, he lived single until he was 42 years old. Why did he stay single? Because he was so devoted to the Protestant Reformation, and because there was a bounty on his head and people were trying to kill him and chasing him down, that he thought if he was married, it would put an undue burden on his wife. And he didn't have time to be married. Luther wrote, now I want you to let this sink in, by hand, the equivalent of the New Testament every week. By hand. That's a lot of writing. He translated the Bible into German. Okay? He wrote commentaries. He wrote all kinds of papers and pamphlets and books. And was the leader of the Protestant Reformation. And then he met this woman named Katrina von Bora. And you know what he tried to do? He tried to set her up with a friend of his. Why? Because he's 42 and has no desire to get married. And she wants to get married and serve the Lord with her husband. He says, "Well, I got a good guy over here." Now, those of you who know the story, that's who he ended up marrying. Now, let me ask you this. Was Luther's concern, "Oh, I got to look good for the chicks"? What was his concern? The kingdom of God. Oh, but by that time, I mean, he only had 7 kids. Okay? Sorry to dampen your family size. You only had 7. Okay? And we don't have a great marriage. Okay? Because at that point in time, the German people, the same way with the Lisieux people, they needed to know what a Christian marriage looked like and how to have a godly marriage and how to raise godly children. And so he got married. He had kids. He wrote a kid's catechism on how to raise your children. He's 42. Oh, Charles Spurgeon got converted at the age of 15, began to preach and write gospel literature. At age 19, became the pastor at New Park Street. and was married at 21. No, I'm not saying you have to wait till you're 40 to get married. I'm saying you need to serve the Lord, not be worried about getting married. When he was serving the Lord, that's when God brought him a helper. Why would God give you help if you're not doing anything that requires help? Why would God give you a woman to follow you if you have no idea where you're going? Seek first the kingdom of God. That is the point of Paul's message here. You know what? If you're single, that doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It doesn't mean you're an incomplete human being. It doesn't mean that you're ugly or have a horrible personality. What it means is God has given you time right now not to be staying up late texting girls, but to be serving the Lord. You know, I know of young men. It's funny. I know of young men. I know of young women. The young women say there's no godly guys out there. And all the guys say there's no godly girls out there. Have you ever thought, now this is just a crazy idea. It's crazy. Have you ever thought that maybe the person God has for you to marry is out serving the Lord right now? But you want to marry a wonderful Christian girl that loves kids. I read a while back, and you want her to be pretty. I know we have to throw that in there. There was a girl, I read her story a couple years ago. She was the homecoming queen, very attractive young lady. And she went on a missions trip her senior year, and she never came back. She ended up adopting, I think, 11 kids by herself. And you're sitting there going, I wish I could find a beautiful lady who loves Jesus, who wants kids. She's over in Africa by herself. Go serve the Lord. Have you ever thought that maybe if you began to serve the Lord, you might find the person? You see, I had this belief that when I was in high school, I can't serve the Lord because I'm not out of high school yet. And then I graduated high school, I can't serve the Lord because I'm still in college. And I can't serve the Lord because I'm single. You know, I mean, you can't serve the Lord until you're married. You just have to wait and sit around and twiddle your thumbs and do nothing. And just hope that maybe next semester another girl will come along that's really pretty. And maybe next semester will be No, serve the Lord now. Let me tell you, a friend of mine from college, actually three friends from college, a brother and two sisters, this is how their parents met. Okay, they'd known each other kind of, they were in a decent-sized church, and they kind of knew of each other. Over the years, you know, kind of like how you're here and you have, you know, your circle of friends, their circle of friends, but you know them and you see them every Sunday, but you're not really close. Well, unbeknownst to her and to him, they both applied to the same Christian organization for two separate positions. They both had their interviews on the same day, and they were there, and they went through their interviews, and they're out in the office, and they knew each other, but, you know, not really that well, waiting to see how the interviews went, whether they got the jobs and whether they got the ministry positions that they were applying for. The guy who interviewed both of them separately came out and said, you know, hey, both of y'all, we really liked both of you. We both feel y'all would be wonderful for the position, the two positions we're looking for. But to be honest with you, we're praying for and looking for a married couple. And the guy looked at her and said, why don't we get married? I'm dead serious. That's how his parents got married. They went out a couple weeks later and got married. Had a happy marriage, raised three children that love and serve Jesus. What's wrong with that? But what we do is we say, no. Don't serve Jesus yet. Have you ever read Ecclesiastes? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't give God your leftovers. Give Him the best years of your life. Have you ever thought how disgusting it is that Mormons who believe lies will take 2 years of their lives to go and perpetuate their lie and their cult around this country, that people who know the true gospel of Jesus Christ won't? And I don't want to pick too heavily on young men today, but I really want to say the truth. I know a lot of young ladies that are on the mission field, and what they will tell you is there's no men that are willing to go. True. I can name numerous ones that have gone on the mission field and they have one man, he's married, and he's got to watch after four or five single ladies who want to marry somebody who loves Jesus, who want to raise a family to love Jesus and want to serve the Lord, and all the guys they know are back in the United States looking at porn. Going, why aren't there any good Christian girls out there? They are out there. They're serving Jesus. We need to raise our young people to serve the Lord. Now, for the majority of you, your primary mission field is going to be the children God gives you when He brings you a spouse. For the majority, the vast majority of Christians, if you go through all the famous Christians and all the Christians throughout history, yeah, you have a few that were single, but the vast majority of them were married, and they raised kids. But one, they sought the Lord while they were single, they sought the Lord while they were married. And that is what made the difference, and what made, we talked about last week with all the problems, is priorities. If you begin to seek Jesus now, and you meet someone who's seeking the Lord, you're not going to have all the marriage problems that everybody else has when they're going around trying to get money and trying to get girls and trying to get boys and all the other stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God. And when you get married, keep seeking first the kingdom of God. And when God gives you children, live for the kingdom of God. Live for Him. That is the key to a happy marriage. This brings up, though, a great issue that confuses people about Christianity. Many people are very confused when it comes to Christianity as to why we would say good moral people go to hell. And you name off, you know, Gandhi or whoever, and people go, I just don't understand that. Well, it's because you do not understand God and the purpose for which you were created. You do realize that you were not created to give water to other people. That's a good deed. You were not created to help little old ladies across the street. That's good. You were not created to give a homeless man the shirt off your back. That's good. You were created for God. The first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. When Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments, what did He say the greatest commandment was? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The problem is, we believe that if we treat other people well, we can ignore God. And as long as I'm a good husband, and as long as I'm a good father, and I'm a good wife, and I'm a good mother, as long as I'm a good neighbor, and a good employee, and a good boss, and a good citizen, that's all that matters. You weren't created for your country, you were created for God. You weren't created for your kids and grandkids, you were created for God. You weren't created for your spouse, you were created for God. Let me illustrate to you this way. What if your father was with you everywhere you went and you refused to acknowledge his existence, you refused to speak to him, refused to give him thanks, refused to talk to him, tell anyone else of him, you completely ignored his presence everywhere you went. And he gave you money, and you turned around and took the money and rolled down the window and gave it to the homeless man. And people said, wow, that's very generous of you. And he go, I know, I got all that money by myself for my hard work. What would that say about you as it related to your father? It would say you're an ungrateful wretch. To take all the good things your father has given you and ignore him and act as if he didn't exist. David's sin, where he committed adultery and murder, what did he say in Psalm 51? Against you only have I sinned. The greatest sin is not murder. The greatest sin is to ignore God and refuse to live for His glory. The greatest sin is idolatry, where you begin to live for yourself. You begin to live for a woman's happiness, live for a man's happiness, live for another human being or another thing, and not live for your Creator. You were created for God. And we have not lived for His glory, and that is why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for our rebellion against Him, so that we might be forgiven and restored. And He rose again from the dead so that we might give a new life and live for the One who gave His life for us. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? would you turn from your sin against a holy God and would you believe in Christ? And if you are a believer and you're single, you're widowed, would you live for God's glory and seek satisfaction in Him? You're married, about to be married, want to be married. Well, then make your marriage about God and His glory and live for His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen.